Good morning. If you've been with us the last few months, it's been a great study through the book of Colossians, correct? It's really good, practical, solid truth, God's instruction, and particularly these last few weeks as we've been moving through Colossians chapter 3, this picture of the old self and the new self, the replacement, the renewal work that God is doing. A few weeks ago, we were reminded to set our minds on things above, to align with Christ's perspective. And then we were reminded to put to death what is earthly, to kill off the old, and then last week, shown a new wardrobe. It's not just about taking off, but about putting on something new. And as we continue to move through the book of Colossians, God gives clear instruction as to how that new life is to be lived out. In the next four verses of Colossians that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks, God shows that one of the ways that is lived out, one of the places where that is lived out, that new way is lived out, is in the home, is in the family. And so we're starting a mini-series, if you will, still within Colossians 3, of God's plan for the family, looking verse by verse over the next 4 weeks to examine how it is that God has designed the family to interact. And so this morning, we focus on verse 18, and we focus on wives, but we're going to start our reading this morning in Colossians 3:17. So turn in your Bibles, the scripture will also be up on the wall. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Verse 18 is one way that we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wives, submit to your husbands. Okay. Tried. So it's a simple verse. One verse, right? Don't change your lunch plans. We're not going to get out of here extra early just only because it's one verse. It's one verse, but there's a lot to that. And if you're tempted to right now be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not a wife, so how's this going to help me? I'm a guy or I'm a woman that's not married. Well, every part of God's word is useful for every single one of us. And so whether you're a wife this morning or not, myself included, we all have something to learn. We have things that God can show us through his word. And to do that, yes, launching off of Colossians 3:18, but we're going to go throughout scripture to examine what this command means, what God means when he says to do that. We're going to do so in three parts, kind of three sections of the message this morning. The first thing we're going to do is look at what submit does not mean. There's a lot of misconceptions about that word. You may have had a reaction right now as you heard that verse. We're going to look at what it does not mean. Secondly, we're going to look at what it does mean. In other words, how to do it. What does submit look like? And then we're going to conclude this morning by looking at why. So first, what does submit not imply? Can fill it out in your program if you'd like. Our first point is that this command for wives to submit, it does not imply that wives are of lesser worth or that they are inferior. Some think that calling a wife to submit means that a wife has to lose her sense of identity, has to lose who she is, has to change her very character, her personality. That she has to become a wallflower, just kind of fade into nothingness. That could be the farthest thing from the truth. Her identity, her primary identity, comes back from the very beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. You see the scripture up on the wall as well. Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning. God creating everything in the universe. Everything that we see today, everything that you've ever experienced, God is creating it one day at a time. And in day 6, verse 26, we jump in and God says this. God said, "Let us," quick tangent, who's the us here? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Trinity working together. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Jumping down, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if you're following your pronouns, might think, okay, so man is created in God's image, so where do females fit? But see, the word man here, the word man in verse 26, is talking about mankind. God's saying, let us make the human race in our image. Let us make all people in our image, after our likeness. That's why it says male and female, he created them. See, both men and women are image bearers of Creator God, of Almighty God. There is not a distinction. It's not that men were created in God's image and then also women came along. No, women are not of lesser worth or inferior, because right from the very beginning, women are an image bearer of God just as much as man is. And so by their very nature, women cannot be of lesser worth or somehow inferior. How God created Eve, the first woman, also shows how wives are not of lesser worth or inferior. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that Adam was created first, and one of the jobs that God gives to Adam is to name all the animals. And so you can picture Adam sitting there, and all these animals are walking by, and he says, male aardvark, female aardvark, male camel, female camel, male cow, female cow, male sheep, and begins to notice this pattern. There's a corresponding partner. There's an empty space next to me. None of these animals look like me. They don't remind me of me. Genesis 2:20. For Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. See, all these animals had a fit. They had a corresponding partner. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he fashioned into a woman, the first woman, Eve, and he brought her to the man. The first wedding. God the Father walking the bride, if you will, down the aisle, bringing her to Adam. But why is it so important that God made Eve, the first woman, from Adam's rib? He could have created her from anything. He created Adam from dust, from the dirt of the ground. God spoke planets into existence. Why a rib? Well, where is your rib? On your side. Eve was to be a helper fit for him. She was to come alongside of him. She was to be a partner with him. Not a slave, but someone to come alongside and to help him, to be that helper to him. Also notice, where's your rib vertically? It's in your midsection. Eve was not made from part of Adam's head that she should be over him, nor was she made from part of Adam's foot that she should be beneath him. See, from the very beginning, from the very creation of the first woman, God says that women, therefore wives, are not of lesser worth or inferior. Wives, submit, does not imply that wives are of lesser worth or inferior. Does submit, this command, does submit mean that a wife is supposed to be a doormat? That she's supposed to be a slave, that she doesn't have a voice? Absolutely not. She is just as much an image bearer as man is, both flawed now, but equal in worth in God's sight. Women and wives are to be valued, not looked down upon. Secondly, similarly, wives submit does not imply that wives are weak or that submission is effortless. So God creates Adam and Eve. And he puts them in the Garden of Eden. And everything is wonderful. There's no death. There's no sickness. They have fellowship. They have communion with God. They walk with him. They enjoy him. They're enjoying all that God has created. And God says, I have given you this to enjoy. I want you to appreciate the beauty of nature. I want you to enjoy being with the animals. I invite you to take part of everything that is here, except for this one tree. But everything else is yours. One day the serpent comes to Eve. And he calls attention to the same desire, the same motivation in her that's in all of us today. And he says, why not that one tree? You know, let me tell you why. God knows that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will be like him. And what rose up in Eve is the same thing that rises up in each one of us today, is a desire to be in control. Is a desire to be God, thinking that I know what's best and that I want to dictate the outcome of my life. And that rose up in Eve, and she took that fruit and she took a bite of it. And she gave it to her husband, who was standing right there with her, and said nothing, and he took a bite of it as well. And suddenly the world was broken. And they knew something had gone horribly wrong, and they hid. And they covered up their nakedness and they were ashamed. God knew what had happened, but he came to them and he asked. He said, Adam, where are you? Eve, what have you done? And Adam did not take responsibility, but he did what so many of us also do today. He shifted the blame. He said, it's her fault. She gave the fruit to me. Actually, he didn't just point out Eve, he blamed God. If you look at Genesis 3, he says, God, this woman you put here with me. It's not just her fault, it's actually your fault for giving her to me. Right? We're not that far removed from the wedding. From her being this helper fit for him, and already he's blaming her and blaming God for bringing her to him. And he blames her, he shifts the blame, he doesn't take responsibility. Eve learns really well from her husband, and she does the same thing, and she says, it's not my fault, the serpent made me do it, it's his fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. Sadly, God says there's consequences, and he pronounces a curse. He pronounces a curse on the serpent, he pronounces a curse on Adam, and he pronounces a curse on Eve. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he said, to Eve, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Moms in the room today, what you had to go through, Eve's fault, okay? But notice the second part of the curse. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, at a glance, we might think, well, how's that a curse? Shouldn't a wife be attracted to her husband? Shouldn't she be desiring of him? That's not a bad thing. But that's not what the word for here means. See, the word for is the same word that's used a chapter later, Genesis 4:7, where it says that sin's desire is for you. Newsflash, let me let you in a little secret. Sin does not have our best interests at heart. When it says that sin's desire is for us, that means sin's desire is to overtake us. Sin's desire is to overwhelm us. Its desire is against us. Same word here. Eve, part of the curse is that your desire shall be to overtake your husband. Your desire shall be for his place. Perhaps better translated, your desire shall be against your husband. See, sometimes we can think that wives submit is the curse. That because of the fall, because of sin entering the world, God said, okay, as a result of that, wives, now you have to submit to your husbands. But that's not the curse. That was the original design. That was the way that it was always supposed to be, and Eve had no problem with that whatsoever. The curse made it hard. The curse made submission no longer natural. It made it no longer effortless. Now for Eve to submit, now for any wife to submit, it would require a change of heart. It will require extra effort. That was the fallout from the fall. Sin replaced God's design for companionship between husband and wife with competition. Sin replaced a partnership with positioning. Some might say that for a wife to submit implies that she is not capable, that she is weak. But in fact, it takes considerable strength, like the strength of going through labor, perseverance, confidence in the Lord to submit well. To give up control, to surrender, is something that only the brave can do. This is not a passive, weak thing. This actually takes considerable strength. Wives submit does not imply that wives are weak or that submission is effortless. Sin made submission harder. So if you've been in a marriage or you're in a marriage or you're thinking about marriage and this doesn't seem to come easy, our fallenness is why. Third, what's another thing that submit does not imply? Wives submit does not imply that husbands should be the ones to enforce that very command. Now, husbands, we'll get to you next week. Pastor Kevin's going to launch from Colossians 3:19. But a very quick sneak preview, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Think about how Christ loved the church. God's command to husbands is, husbands, you focus on loving her in the same way. You focus on being willing to die for her, not just physically, but in every way, giving up anything, giving up everything in order to promote her holiness in the same way that Jesus did that for his church, his people, his body. That, husbands, is a massive task. So let us not be distracted by this command to wives. Ignore that. It's not addressed to us. Who's it addressed to? Who's the addressee in the envelope? Wives. It's speaking to wives. It does not say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. It's not what it says. It's speaking to wives. This command for wives to submit is not an excuse for husbands to subdue, to abuse, to intimidate, to be a dictator. God will hold you, husbands, you and I, accountable for doing our part. This role that God has designed is not about power or superiority. It is about responsibility and accountability. Do not ever use submit as a weapon against your wife. God will hold you accountable for that. Wives, submit does not imply that husbands should enforce that command. Similarly, wives, fourth point. Submit does not imply that wives need to submit to ungodly things. Stay in the same chapter, Ephesians 5. We'll back up a few verses. Verse 17 says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And then it proceeds to outline a number of things that are the will of the Lord. And one of those things in verse 21, it calls all of us, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22 sounds familiar. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice this similar phrase that shows up two times. We're to submit out of reverence for Christ. It says, wives, submit as to the Lord. Let's talk for a second about this word, submission. Two parts, submission. What does sub mean? Sub means under, where we get subway, submarine, submersible, something that's under a mission. Under what mission? Under whose mission? Under God's mission. As unto the Lord. God is the one whose mission we are to fall under. In Acts chapter 5, when the religious leaders commanded Peter and John to not speak anymore about Jesus or to speak in his name, do you recall their response? They said, we must obey God rather than men. See, when instructions conflict, when God says one thing and mankind says the opposite, when instructions conflict, when obedience requires a choice, always pick God. A grievous, true example, just to illustrate this point for wives. It's nowhere around here, but it did really happen. There's one time the deacon's wife came to her pastor, and she said, Pastor, I'm struggling with something. My husband is really attracted to these new neighbors who just moved in next door, and he wants us to swap partners. And he's telling me, biblically, that I need to submit to him. What should I do? The pastor said, well, you do. You need to submit. She said, what? That was not the counsel I was expecting to receive. The pastor leaned across the table to her and he said, no, you submit to your heavenly Father and you respectfully go to your husband and you say, husband, because I understand the spiritual accountability and responsibility that you have before God, I cannot participate and I will not allow you to do this thing that is in direct defiance of what God has said. I submit to him. I answer to him. Now, hopefully you never find yourself in that dramatic of a situation. But it can happen. Maybe your husband comes to you one day and says, we need to kind of fudge on our taxes. Or I need you to go in on this lie with me. Maybe point your husband to Acts chapter 5, story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you recall them, they didn't do anything wrong, but they wanted to make themselves look good. And so they conspired together, and separately they both lied to the apostles. And separately, they both died. Submit does not mean that you need to follow your husband into worshiping another god. That you need to follow your husband into putting something as a priority more than God. Submit does not mean that you need to follow him into another religion. Submit does not mean that you need to tolerate pornography in your home. Submit does not mean that you need to accept physical, emotional, sexual, or relational, psychological abuse. Wives, submit does not imply that wives need to submit to ungodly things. So that's what submit is not. That's what it does not imply. But submit itself is not a dirty word. We shouldn't throw submit out of our vocabulary just because it's been misconstrued in some of these ways. No, submit is something that actually as believers we should all be familiar with. We see this word throughout Scripture in a number of different ways. On the bottom of your program this morning and also up on the wall, these are just a few examples. I encourage you to go home later. You can look some of these up. But we see that God gives us instructions to submit in line with Colossians 3:17 that says, whatever you do, in everything that you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as an overflow of that, God calls us to submit to authorities. God calls us to submit to laborers in the gospel. God calls us to submit to bosses in the workplace. God calls us to submit to his discipline. And as we just talked about, God calls us to submit to him. In those passages, God explains how we are to do that, what that is to look like, including don't oppose, don't quarrel, be humble, be self-controlled, speak no evil, live righteously. From those adjectives, from those adverbs, we see that submission is as much about character and a mindset than it is about some type of hierarchy. Now, God's specific instructions to wives, which is what we're focused on this morning, as we look throughout Scripture, we can kind of group those into three categories, and we're going to look at each one: character, conduct, and role. First, we see what submit does call for. We talked about what it's not, but now we're going to look at the how. What does submit look like? Submit does call for a certain character. That's to maintain a gentle, humble, and calm spirit. Pulling from multiple passages that are addressed to wives, it says be gentle. As in, don't be abrasive. Don't fly off the handle. Don't be argumentative. Don't be quarrelsome. Wives, be humble. Not domineering. Have a proper, not an inflated view of self. Be calm. Don't be fearful or operate out of fear. Don't be anxious or operate out of anxiety. And all of those things, and more, other character traits that we could look at, look to Jesus. Jesus was gentle. Jesus did not, he did not operate out of fear. He did not operate out of anxiety. Jesus was humble. He had a proper view of himself. In all those things, imitate Jesus. Wives, to be gentle, humble, and calm does not imply that you are somehow wimpy. That's not what submission is about. Scripture calls wives to have a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit doesn't mean that you can't speak, that you have no voice, but it means that your self-worth doesn't come from who can shout the loudest. God cares far more about your character and how your character reflects him. So maintain a gentle, humble, and calm spirit. Secondly, submit does call for a certain conduct. Do what is right. This phrase shows up a number of times. Do what is right. Do what is good. Do what is agreeable and honorable. Do what is right. Not wrong. Not sinful. Seek to do what is agreeable. Not controversial. Not disrespectful. Seek to do what is honorable. Not shameful. In all those things and more, look to Jesus. Jesus always did what was right. He never did wrong, and he never sinned. Jesus was never disrespectful. Everything Jesus did was honorable. It was never shameful. Proactively, wives, seek to do what is right, what is agreeable, what is honorable. Acting this way, note, is also, it's not conditional based on what your husband does or doesn't do. It's not saying if your husband loves you as Christ loved the church and if he's doing his job, then do this. This is just a call. It's a calling to proactively, you take the first step. You do what's right, even if no one else around you is. You seek to do what is agreeable. You seek to do what is honorable, no matter what circumstances, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Regardless of what others do, God calls each of us, all of us, to honor him individually with our actions. Third, submit does call for a certain role. Willingly defer, yield to authority. Perhaps the most succinct definition of this word submit is to yield to one's admonition or advice. It's a Greek military term, talking about troop divisions that were arranged under the command of a single leader. See, without someone in charge, there's chaos. If in battle, if every soldier had their own mission, their own agenda, their own objectives, their own things that they wanted to do and to accomplish, and they didn't care what anybody else was doing, that army wouldn't last very long in a battle. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has to say, these are the priorities. This is our strategy. Same thing driving a car. There has to be one driver. There's not multiple steering wheels. I guarantee you that in your parking lot, your car does not have multiple brake pads and multiple accelerators. One person has to be in charge. That's just the way that it works. I think that we understand this better when we're young. Let me explain. Let me illustrate. A week or two ago, I was driving our son to school, and I forget exactly what happened, but we were on the highway or something. For whatever reason, I had to brake pretty suddenly. It wasn't, you know, a stomp on the brakes and avoid an accident, but it was a sudden maneuver. And as I did that, I glanced back to see if he's, you know, spooked out at all. He didn't even flinch. He was still sitting there just reading his book, whatever. Didn't even notice. Didn't bother him. How many of you, maybe you are this person, or maybe you've had this person in your car, the adult passenger in your car, where a mile down the road, the traffic is slowing, and they go, stop. Now, both reactions, both the child sitting passively in the back seat and the adult passenger sitting in the front seat, freaking out, stomping on the imaginary brake and putting their hands to brace themselves on the dashboard and saving you from flying through the windshield, both reactions are equally effective in controlling the outcome of the car. So what changed? I don't know, but I think as we grow up, we get to a certain age, whether it's driving, whether it's something else, where suddenly we think we know better. We think, if I was driving, I would be stopping a lot harder right now. I would be swerving. I would be doing this. You've been doing a pretty good job so far, but I should be taking over right now. And we can do the same thing with God. God says, trust me. And we might for a while. And then suddenly we say, oh, God tells us to do something. God gives us a command that we don't like. Suddenly, I don't like that, God. We have a problem trusting. We have a problem submitting. This is not unique to wives, though that is what we're focused on. We have a problem yielding to God's authority. I think this is a particular problem in our culture, in America, because American culture so highly esteems independence. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You be the best you. And God says, you're dependent on me. And that same thing is carried over into our marriages. It's why this concept of submission, it's why the concept of yielding to leadership can be controversial within our culture. But God calls us to do it in a variety of circumstances. And one of the ways is that God calls wives to do that in a marriage. Why? Because we're to follow Christ's example. Look to Jesus. What did he do? He submitted to the Father's will. Do you remember his prayer in the garden? He said, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, my work is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus deferred. Jesus yielded to his Father's authority. And in the same way, God calls wives to do that, to trust him by willingly deferring, by yielding to the structure that God has put in place. In the last couple weeks, I talked to a few of you, getting your feedback, getting your thoughts as a wife on this passage, on this command, and I heard from a number of ladies that honestly, it's better to defer. That at first it may have seemed, I'm not sure about this, I don't think this is a good idea, but those who have done this, those who have followed God's command to submit, say, honestly, it's better. It takes a weight off. I don't have to be in charge. One wife, who will remain anonymous, said to me that another benefit of this is that if your husband makes a decision and it goes really well for your family, then it's good for everyone. If your husband makes the final decision and it doesn't turn out so well, at least you're not to blame for it. So there can be advantages to not ultimately being responsible. This call for wives to submit does call for a certain role of willingly deferring and yielding to authority. Now, before we move to the why submit, let me note that there's, 100 or so, give or take, women here today. And you may be sitting here thinking, okay, so be gentle, be humble, be calm, do what is right, do what is agreeable, do what is honorable, willingly defer, yield. But I need help, Pastor Josh. Like, what about in this situation? What about, in this environment? What, but you don't know my husband. What about over here? I can't. We don't have time to go through and examine every single household and talk about every single marriage and how specifically this applies. But there is one absolute truth that can apply to every single situation. And it's what we've said a few times. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. If you're not sure how to react, how to act, what to say, how to respond, look at what Jesus did. Study him. Study his word. See how he lived. See his character. Model his conduct. Understand his role before the Father. Look to him and imitate him. That will work every single time. And part of that looking to Jesus is to ask him to help you to live this out. As Jesus said himself, apart from him, we can do nothing. We can't do this on our own. None of you can do this on your own willpower. But as you look to Jesus, he will give you the strength to do that. So look to him. So that's what submit is not. That's what submit does implore. That's what it does command. That's the how. But why? Why should a wife submit? Well, first and foremost, because God said to. Three times in scripture, different places, he says, wives, submit. So do it because he said so. But that's not the God that we serve, amen? God doesn't just say, here's what I want you to do. Do it. He helps us. He gives us the how. He also can give us the why. And the first reason that we'll look at from scripture as to why a wife should submit is, again, because he calls wives to follow Christ's example. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 20. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Literally, God gives you more grace. For to this you have been called. Notice that word. It doesn't say if you suffer for doing good, that's unfortunate. You must have made a bad decision along the way. No, actually, it's your calling. This is our calling. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, notice this, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. What was that example? Look at what Jesus did. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, when he was attacked, when he was criticized, when he was falsely accused, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him, to God the Father, who judges justly. Likewise, wives. Likewise. In the same way, wives, do good, endure, seek to commit no sin. Let not deceit be found in your mouth. Do not revile in return, do not threaten, but instead entrust yourselves to God above, who is the perfect, righteous, holy judge. Likewise, wives, be subject to, submit to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. Notice again, this is not conditional. God's not saying, wives, do this if your husband has done his job. In fact, he says the exact opposite. He says, even if they're not obeying the word, even if they're not doing what they're supposed to do, you do what you're supposed to do. And what may result of that as we continue? That they may be won without a word by the what? The conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, that's how to submit, and that's the power of submission. Living out the things that God has outlined, character, conduct, role, not only brings you, wife, closer to Christ-likeness, it's not only good for you, but God can even use it to save your unbelieving spouse. That's the extent to with which God can use your response to him. It's your character and your conduct. Not convincing arguments, not your words, not a platform. It's character and conduct that put forth the greatest witness and can produce lasting change. What's the second reason why a wife should submit? It's to demonstrate her and collectively our submission to Christ. Remember in Colossians 3:18, it said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what the as is fitting refers to. That the ultimate reason, the ultimate purpose of God calling wives to submit is that, look at me, it's about him, not him. That's the ultimate picture. Go back to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We don't have time this morning to unpack it at length, but what we see here, and if you were to continue reading through Ephesians 5, the ultimate picture of marriage, back from the very first one in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve, God saying, I want the way that a husband and a wife, I want the way that they relate to each other to remind them and to remind everyone else around them of the way that I, God, relate to my bride, the church, my people. That's the ultimate picture of marriage. That's why it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands in the same way that the church submits to Christ. It's why submit, wives, is a command, because at no point, if it's supposed to reflect the way that the church relates to Christ, at no point does the church tell Jesus what to do. At no point do we say to God, okay, God, we're going to take it from here. You follow my lead now. You submit to me. And if we can't do that with God, and God wants wives to mirror our relationship with him, then he says, wives, submit. See, again, it's not about inferiority. It's not about worth. It's about a role. It's about a picture. We have to understand that. We have to understand the vertical relationship between God and us if we're going to do this horizontal relationship well. And that's the context. And that's the audience of all these passages that we've been looking at this morning, is they are addressed to believers. They are addressed to wives who are followers of Christ. These instructions are written for those who have already submitted to him. Because if you haven't done that yet, it's going to be not effortless, like we talked about earlier, it's going to be nearly impossible to do this with an earthly husband who's flawed. If you haven't yet submitted to Christ, please do that first. All of this will come much later. Wives, our final point. Wives, look to Jesus to find the strength to submit. We've looked at how Christ is our example. We are to model him. We are to imitate him. And Jesus is Lord, which means that we are to obey him. And so if he says to do this, then we're supposed to do it. But Jesus is not only your example and your Lord, but he's also your Savior, your Shepherd, and your Overseer. Go back to 1 Peter 2, the verses we passed over a moment ago. Starting in verse 21, again, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. How did he suffer for you? Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Jesus, perfect, innocent, sinless God, bore my sin, your sin, the sin going all the way back to Adam and Eve. The first time that Adam and Eve said, I think I know better than God. The first time they didn't listen to him. The first time that they defied him. The times that we have defied God. The times that we have ignored him. The times that he has said to do this and we've done that. Or the times that we've said, God, I just don't care. I want to live my life my way. You stay out of it. Every single time that we said that and did that, Jesus took that on. And he bore our sins in his body, though he didn't deserve it. I deserved to die. We deserve to die. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. And God knew that we could never be good enough to make our way back. He knew that we could never be good enough to repay that debt. And so he sent his perfect son to take our place. And Jesus absorbed God's wrath. And Jesus took on my sin. And he bore that on the tree that I might, what? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Colossians 3, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Have it be dead, have it be gone. Live now in a new way. Put on the new wardrobe. Live for him. Live righteously. By Jesus' wounds, you have been healed. His pain was for my good, was for your good. For you and I were straying like sheep, lost, hopeless, whether we knew it or not. But God has returned you to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in response to that incredibly good news, find the strength to submit in your earthly marriage, in the merciful reality that Jesus is not just Lord, that he is not just your example, but that he is your personal savior, that he is your shepherd, that he is your overseer, that he is your perfect husband. He's the one that you were always looking for, could never quite find. He's the one that fulfills everything that your earthly husband is not able to fulfill, though he may be great. Jesus is your perfect husband, and so submit to him. Do everything, even respecting, honoring, deferring to your flawed earthly husband, do everything as unto him. Christian wife, this is your calling. You were called to this. But just because you were called to this, just because you may be a follower of Christ, does it mean that you can do this perfectly? No. If you're sitting here this morning, and whether this is the first time you're hearing this or it's the 50th time, whether you've been married for a week or for 40 years, and you're thinking, man, I have not done this well. I have not done this in a way that imitates Christ. Maybe at times I have, but I can think of many other times that I haven't. Guess what? You can start anew. God is not just holding this out as a command. He wants to help you because he is your shepherd. He is your overseer. He is your savior, and he will give you the strength to do this well. God wants to help you. And so if you want his help, look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son to bear the punishment that we deserve, that we might have the life that we do not deserve. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the power of the cross. God, that apart from Jesus, we would have no hope. Apart from him, not only would life be hard, but it would be empty. It would be meaningless. And when this life is over, we would be eternally separated from you. And that hell is worse than any hell on earth that we might go through. But God, you made the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when we trust that, when we stop trying to take control, when we stop trying to do things our own way, and we stop trying to fit you in a box, but instead just surrender to you and trust you. And Jesus, you take over. In fact, it's not even you taking over because you're always in control anyway. But when we recognize that, and when we acknowledge that you're the one in control, and we seek to follow you, we have joy and freedom and peace that enables us, that gives us the strength to follow all of your commands, to put off the old way and to live in a new way for you. And so, Father, I pray for each wife in particular here this morning, that for those who may not yet understand that personal relationship, that vertical relationship with you, what you have done for them, God, I pray that they would respond to that first. That would be the most important takeaway from this morning. Lord, for those that have that personal relationship and acknowledge that in their earthly marriage, They may not have lived this out well. Lord, give them strength to see and to understand what this looks like, what it does not mean and what it does mean, and how to do it well in a way that's honoring to you, in a way that brings about your purposes within the home, within the family, and as an example to a culture around us that thinks opposite. God, each of us, men, women, youth, Lord, we need to submit to you. We need to follow you. We need to study you, Jesus, and imitate you in every part of our life. Lord, help us to reflect your character. Help us to conduct ourselves in a way that is honoring to you. And help us to live out the roles that you have charged each of us to do, not looking to see what someone else is or is not doing, but instead responding individually to what it is that you have placed in our lives, what you have called us to do, how to obey you. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these insights that you give us. May we continue to reflect on what it is that through your Spirit you have charged us to think about today. We pray these things in the precious name of your Son, through whom we have life, through whom we have salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray.